I'm glad that you're here today. Owen is going to be back next week, and so this is my last week to share with you. But last week, we started a little bit of a two-week kind of series on fear. And I think as I was looking at the idea of fear and all the things that it entails, I think that you could probably go a lot longer on this topic because it touches and has such a major impact on so many areas of our lives. And as we begin to look at our lives and as we ask some tough questions, we realize sometimes how much fear plays a role in a lot of our choices. It wasn't always that way, though. Did you know that when you were born with only two fears? Maybe you didn't know that, but it's true. Wouldn't that be great if all we had to contend with was two fears? I mean, that would be fantastic. The fears that you're born with, if you want to know, is a fear of falling and a fear of loud noises. Yet as we begin to sort of accumulate years, we also accumulate fears. I've seen a list of 530 different fears that people struggle with. I've also heard a speaker say that there are over 2,000 different types of fears. Whatever the case, there is a lot of fears. I read about them and some that I was familiar with, some I had no idea about. I was familiar with ones like the fear of heights, fear of public speaking, fear of death, fear of insects, fear of snakes, fear of failure, fear of being insignificant. Have you ever heard of phobophobia? Anybody ever heard of that? You know what that is? That's a fear of fear. Yeah, I think I heard someone say that. And I think probably in some ways we all kind of struggle with that. Who wants to be afraid? Last week we talked about fear. We looked at the story of Gideon and how fear almost overtook him. God had called him to go and take on these 200,000 Midianites and allies with only 300 men. And Gideon almost allowed fear to control him. He almost allowed fear to win, but in the end he didn't. Instead of surrendering to fear, which in our minds, as we sort of look at that situation, we could say, you know, Gideon, if you were here last week, you know the story. But we could say with our own minds, looking at that 300 against 200,000, we could easily say, you know, Gideon, you would have had every right to run in the other direction. But instead of surrendering his life to fear, he surrendered it to the Lord. And God proved himself faithful. And it's a wonderful outcome, and it was a great lesson for us. And we may have left last week, maybe we hear about fear, and we talk about fear, and we start thinking, yeah, that's right, we don't have to be afraid, yeah, let's go. And so off we run out of the sanctuary, and we're excited, we don't have to be afraid anymore. But then the night comes, and fear begins to sneak in sometimes, creeps into our bedrooms, slithers up the side of our bed and begins to invade our mind. And we begin to worry. We can begin to fear. Fear for our kids, our finances, our job, our marriage. And I'm not sure why. I mean, it's probably the same with you, but for me, it seems oftentimes that when I start to worry, start to fear a little maybe about the future, about my kids or finances or things like that, it always seems to be at nighttime. I'm not sure why when I'm lying in bed, but it often seems to be that way. And in the day, it doesn't seem quite as scary, but fear begins to invade sometimes my sleep. Yet at the same time, we know from Scripture, which was our theme verse for the 2 weeks from 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." And remember, the translation of timidity is cowardice or fear. But he hasn't given us this spirit of cowardice or fear, but one of power, love, self-discipline, or a sound mind. And we know that. Yet even though we know that truth, fear somehow can kind of still come in and enslave us. And we read in Romans 8:15 last week, it says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." And honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't want to be controlled by fear. I don't want to be controlled by fear. We want to be, as we are Christ followers, we want to be controlled by Christ. It's somehow, at times, that can seem to elude us. And maybe it's just one area of our lives, maybe it's many, but whatever the case, we don't want to be, maybe you're at a place where you're saying, I don't want to be enslaved by fear anymore. And so the question arises, if God has not given me a spirit of fear, yet I am controlled by that fear, I'm enslaved to it in this area of my life, how do I step out of that prison and into that which I already possess? Last week, you might remember, I said that my prayer was not that just that we know this truth, because it's one thing to kind of know it, but it's another that we would step into it. The spirit of the spirit that has been given to us, the spirit of power, love, and sound mind. I want to start off by saying that I'm not a psychologist, and I'm not going to attempt to solve all your problems in 25 minutes. My intention is this morning to hopefully to point you in the right direction, to show you a few simple things that I see in Scripture, and to inspire you to deal with fear, the fear that you might possess, so that it doesn't just become a part of your life. That you don't just say, well, I guess I just have to live with that. I've tried doing this and that. I can't seem to get away with it. I guess that's just part of me. I have to live with that. It will remain this area of my life under the control of fear. My hope and prayer is that we would begin to step out of that, to step out of that prison. Or maybe you're in a process, in a journey of stepping out of that, that you would continue on to work through this. So we're going to begin our morning in prayer and ask that God would just really, really speak to us here this morning. God, we come to you here. Lord, we desire to hear what you would have to say. Because fear plays so much a role in our lives, God. We fear the future. We don't know what's going on. Sometimes we can be scared with our works, with our family, with our lives, God. There's so much, Lord Jesus, that fear can cause us to do and cause us to hold back from, as we talked about last week. And God, our heart is really, and my prayer this morning is that we would step into all that you have for us and out of those things that might enslave us. And so God, this morning we just come and we pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us here? We desire to hear from you, the creator of all things, the creator of us. You know us intimately. And so, God, would you speak here this morning? Your servants, they listen. They want to hear. What do you have to say? So we pray this now as we open our hearts. God, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to look at another well-known Bible study. Last week, we looked, as you heard, about the story of Gideon. This story that we're going to talk about this morning is a story that we have heard of since we were kids. We've seen movies on it, we've seen flannel graphs on it, we've seen pictures on it, we've heard many sermons on it, but that is the story of David and Goliath. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to begin to enter and engage this story. The story begins with a battle. On one side we have the Philistine army, on one hill, and the other hill we have the Israelite army. And in between is the place that they would fight their battle. But this battle today would not be like any other battle that these guys had ever fought before. This would not be another sword-wielding, shield-defending day like they had known. This was going to be a different day. It was not a normal day of fighting. For each of the sides, unbeknownst to them, we're about to witness an amazing show of power and strength by God. And we pick up this story in verse 4. It says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp and was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. So here is Goliath. He's a giant, standing over 9 feet tall, 3 meters, they say. And I know you're trying to get, hey, how big is this guy? You know, it's hard really to picture it, right? How big? It's actually, they say he was about 9 foot nine. And for any of you skeptics out there, they've found graves with bones and people that have been anywhere from 7 to 10 feet around in this area, around this particular time. And so I was trying to gauge, how big is 9 foot 9? Well, I'm pretty much 6 feet. So I'm going to show you. I made myself and you a Goliath. Now, Goliath here has a bit of, he's a pole. He's got to do some leg exercises, but just so you get an idea of how big this guy was, this is 9 foot 9 inches tall. This is the guy, I know his legs aren't very big, but his torso's pretty good. He's done some good upper body exercises, but this is the size. This is a huge, huge guy. His chest plate was weighing 125 pounds. That's the size of a 14-year-old boy. I think my son weighs close to 125 pounds. His chest plate weighed 125 pounds. The tip of his spear, just the end of his spear, weighed 15 pounds. And this guy, he steps out onto the battlefield, and he walks back and forth, sizing up their army. And he begins to call out someone from Israel. He begins to call out someone to come and to fight him. I'm going to put Goliath back down so he doesn't fall on us or break. Might be a real live thing there if it breaks right in half. But he begins to call somebody out. And it wasn't uncommon in that day for their best fighter of the army to kind of come out and to call the best fighter of the other army to come and to fight one-on-one, and whoever would win would win the battle. It wasn't an uncommon thing. And so Goliath begins to call them out. And in verses 10 to 11, it says, "Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." The word defy here is a word that meant to pour out obscenities. Goliath came and he stared down the Israel army and he began to pour out obscenities towards this army. And what happens when they begin to hear the words of their enemy? What happens when they hear the words of their enemy? The enemy that they had beaten before. He says the army was dismayed and terrified. The word dismayed literally means to be broken. Saul and his army were not just scared. They were broken. Sometimes our biggest fears can be so debilitating, so enslaving, that they leave us feeling broken and terrified. Saul, the king that had fought and won many battles, at the words of Goliath were left broken and terrified. Maybe it's an addiction that you've been fighting, can't seem to win. You've tried, and now you're just left thinking there's no hope for you. And your fear is that maybe those thoughts are right. Maybe you're in a marriage that's spiraling downwards and you want so desperately to have a good marriage, but it feels so hopeless. And the fear of what might happen leaves you broken and terrified. Saul looked on the thoughts that plagued his mind, where there is no hope. He was broken. There is no hope. There is no way that we could beat this guy. Israel had heard of Goliath, they have heard of his ability, they have heard of his strength, but now to see it with their own eyes, this giant standing in front of them, 3 meters, 9 foot 9, they were left defeated before they even began to fight. The fear that they faced and all that they entailed made them a slave. They were at a loss and they did not know what to do. And for 40 days, day after day after day after day, Goliath would come out and he would stare down the Israel army and he would challenge them. And they would come out each day and stand on their line. And they would look like soldiers. And they would bang their shields with their spears and their swords, looking like they were ready to fight, making the appropriate army noises of banging their shields. But the truth is, they were broken and they were terrified and didn't have a clue as to how to respond. And sometimes that can be like us. We sound like we know what we're talking about. We may even have this idea, this picture that we look like we have it all together and we say the right things, but the truth is, on the inside, we're broken and terrified and don't have any idea as to what to do. Onto the scene walks a young man named David. The Bible doesn't say his age, but given the fact that he wasn't a soldier fighting with his brothers, says that he had to be 15 years or under. His father had sent him to go check on things at the battlefront, drop off a care package for his brothers who were fighting, and to bring back some news from the battle. What was going on? Bring me something, show things are, that they're okay. And while he's there, he's chatting with his brothers, something grabs his attention. His ears, they perk up. And he listens to Goliath's rant. And here we kind of have the first thing, I think, that we learn about stepping out of the prison of fear. If we're going to actually step out of the prison, I think this is the very first thing we need to begin to do. Stepping out of that spirit which might hold us and stepping into all that God has to us, that spirit of love, power, love, and a sound mind. And that is that we would know the truth. It starts with knowing the truth. The Israelites are listening to this guy go on and on and on and on, and I think they're beginning to believe the claims. You are right, Goliath. We are less than powerful. Look at you. There's no way that we could beat you. I mean, otherwise, if we could have beat you, we would have. We wouldn't have come to the front line for 40 days in a row and allowed you to hurl these obscenities at us. You're right, Goliath. But these same words that strike fear and brokenness into these seasoned fighting men, they don't scare David. They have a completely different effect on David. The exact same words don't scare him, they enrage him. The same words, same situation, to one they scare, to the other they enrage. Why? Because he knows the truth. I can imagine him turning around and hearing the claims and the obscenities screamed out by Goliath and saying, "What did he just say? What did he say? No, no, not in my house." Verse 23, as he's talking with them, his brothers and the people around Goliath, it says, "The Philistine champion from Gath stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it." In verse 26, his response to it is this: David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Everyone, every seasoned fighter, the king, quaking in their boots or sandals. And David's ready to go and rip this guy's head off. Why? Because he knows the truth. We are God's people. Nobody does anything unless God says. It doesn't matter the size or strength, that what God says that matter, and he knows this. Unfortunately, I think that we can be enslaved by fear because we believe the lie. Because I'll be honest, when fear comes at us sometimes, the evidence that it presents seems very, very convincing at times. And that's why it's so important to know the truth. Because the more truth that you know, the more you recognize the lies. When I was in Bible school, we were kind of sequestered away, seemingly, for 8 months in the middle of nowhere. And it was kind of like this bubble that we lived in from September to the end of April. But April would come, and we would exit into the world, and we would all have to go and get jobs to earn our money for the next year. And so off we would go, and I remember the first couple of days getting into the workforce again, kind of getting out and doing some work. You're in this kind of Bible school bubble, right, for 8 months and 8 or 9 months, and it really is a bubble. And you walk into this world, and all of a sudden people start cussing and swearing, and you're you're kind of like jolting. You're like, what? It's just you haven't heard it for so long. And it takes a couple of days to kind of get used to the fact that this is kind of normal for them. And so you sort of, what? Hold on a minute. And it kind of just irks you and jerks you. And it's not like you respond in sort of a physical way, but inside you're just like, this just doesn't seem right. Something seems a little bit wrong. And when the truth becomes a part of who we are, when we hear the lies, we're like, whoa, hold on a minute. That's there's something not right here. When the doctor says to lay off salt, and you do, and then someone comes over and says, hey, why don't you come over for dinner? And you come over, and you haven't eaten salt for months and months, and you come over, and they make you a normally salted dish. And you take a bite of it, and you're like, what is that? Usually you would eat that and you'd add more salt, but because you've been off salt for so long, the shock of the salt causes this, what? Ah. And I think that's so much like the when we have more of the truth in us, when we hear those lies, it causes this reaction. Yeah, it doesn't seem right. It doesn't sound right. When fear comes to enslave us, we reply kind of like David replied. I don't think so. How do you put truth in you? It's so simple. You know, this is the crazy thing. It's so simple and so accessible. I almost thought, should I even put this in my message? Because just it's one of those things that everybody already knows. So I did some research to find out a little bit more about this. And they said, we know that we put truth into us by reading the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. We put that into us. And here's the thing. So I did some research, and I only had American statistics, but in the U.S., those that go to church, so us here today, the statistic is that 16% of us who are here today, we'll use us, but we'll say it's an American statistic, read their Bible every day, 16%. So that's a little section right here. You say, well, yeah, I get that. Maybe not every day, but a lot of us will read our Bibles throughout the week kind of thing. 32% read their Bible once a week. So we got this little section here, and everybody else doesn't even touch their Bible all week. And I thought, man, I know that we all know it, but it's so important for us to engage the truth. We need a healthy, healthy diet of truth coming into our lives. When we have that diet of truth coming in, when the lie of fear begins to rear its ugly head, we can reply. You know, maybe as a man, you're lying in bed and you're thinking about your business, your job. You got a family to support. And these eyes, this fear kind of comes in. What are you going to do? What are you going to do if this doesn't work out? What are you going to do if this business falls? What are you going to do if you get fired and this fear starts to well up in you? You won't have enough, it speaks to you. What are you going to do? You might get put out on the street. You might not make it. And this knot starts to form in your stomach. But when you reply, hold on a minute. Hey, I remember some truth I was reading. I remember some truth that I memorized from Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep yourselves free from love of money. And be confident with what you and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now fear, get lost. You have no right to speak that lie to me. We move along in the story of David, and he's enraged at this guy named Goliath. He's angry at Goliath, and he would say, who would have the audacity to step out and claim what he claims and to say what he says? And people around him, you know, they're... What is that? Goliath. It's Goliath. He's alive. Run for the hills. Are we okay now? Are we good? Yeah? All right. Awesome. Okay. We'll continue along. It's an air raid siren. When we were in Israel, we were in the garden of, I forget what garden it was. The tomb. Anyway, where the tomb was. And we're sitting there and we're having a service, and all of a sudden we're sitting there and the air raid sirens just go, and they're going all the way throughout Israel. And we knew what was happening. I think it was the 50th anniversary of the Holocaust. And so we kind of knew, but that fear, that paralyzing fear of these air raid sirens in Israel going off, and we kind of got scared. So anyway, we'll move along here with that. Hopefully there's nothing going to come at us. So. But we move along in the story of David, and here we are. And David, he's enraged at this guy named Goliath. And he would say, who would come out? What kind of guy would come out and say this kind of people? And the people around him, as he's getting angrier and angrier at this guy named Goliath and his claims, the people around him are saying, David, whoa, settle down there, cowboy. Don't get so excited. Verse 33 says that Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth. And here we have the second thing, I think. That if we're going to step out of this prison of fear, we have to remember the God stories. This is so important. And this is what David did. In some ways, Saul is trying to push him into the prison. No, you can't do that. You are too small. How many times have we heard that? We talked about that last week a little bit. In this case, Saul said it to David. In our case, we can say it to ourselves. We're not good enough. This will surely fail. And on we go. Not only did David recognize the lie of Goliath, but at this moment when this comes at him, he remembers the God stories of his life. In verse 37, it is part of his reply to Saul. And he says this, when Saul is saying, you're too small, you're not good enough, not strong enough for this task. This is David's response. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. You know, fear comes and often says, yeah, but. If you're really struggling with fear, fear of whatever today, I really want to encourage you to take an afternoon, maybe even this afternoon, and begin to write down all the ways that God has been faithful to you. And just start listing them. You have a good family, you write it down. You have a great marriage, write it down. You have a good job, write it down. You have good friends that love you, write it down. You have good parents, write it down. You have food to eat, write it down. You have a change of clothes, write it down. When you were hurting and a friend came to comfort you, and the one that God sent to you, write it down. You were out of money at the 11th hour, God provided, we write it down. You were sick and God healed you. You write it down. You have a good church. You write it down. You have a good small group. You write it down. And you begin to see this long list emerge of God's faithfulness to you. And if you have to, you carry that list around with you. And when fear rears its head, you quote the truth. You quote the truth and you revisit God's faithfulness and you get enraged. I think this is something that you're allowed to have anger issues with. Fear. It will not enslave you anymore. And get angry at it. It didn't come nicely to you. Hey, let's go on a walk. It's coming to enslave you. It's okay to get angry at it. David remembered his God stories. But when doubt began to speak to him, he remembers, yet I remember when I was out with my sheep, watching my sheep, and out came this lion, and it came and took one of my sheep, and stole it from me. And I said, not on my watch is this going to happen. And so I went and I killed it. And a bear came, and he came and he took my sheep while I was watching them. And I said, no way is this going to happen. So I went and I killed that too. Now you listen. Listen to me, doubt. Listen to me, Saul. Those were sheep. This is God's chosen people. And there is no way, no how, some oversized warmonger is going to come in and take us. I don't care how big he is. And David can trust God because he has proved himself over and over and over and over and over and over again. He just needs to remember it. And he does. And when fear comes in, it can often be hard to remember. We live so much in the present. I want to encourage you again, write down the faithfulness of God. And when you find it hard to remember, when fear begins to come at you, you refer back, you quote the truth, say, no, that ain't true. That isn't true, and this is my experience. God has come through for me time and time and time and time again. Finally, this morning is don't focus on fear, focus on God. One of the shows that my family and I like very much, we watch a few specific shows that we like, and one of the shows that we really like is AGT, America's Got Talent. And I like it because, if you've watched it, you'll know, but if you haven't, I like it really because it's got so many different types of acts on it. It's not just a singing show. It's a variety show. It has singers, it has dancers, it has sideshow circus acts, it has everything. And one of the acts that comes on it are those illusionist guys that come on and they do tricks. And what are you doing when you're watching these guys come out and they perform all the tricks? What do you do when they come out? If you're honest, well, if you're like me, not honest. If you're like me, maybe. Some people just accept it for what it is. I try to see, how do you do that trick? What's going on? I always, for some reason, it gets me excited to see one of those guys fail. I don't know. Or to see them not be able to pull it off. But they so often do. The whole thing is, though, a lot of times, is that their job is to distract the audience so you can't see what they're doing. And I know one trick, and I'm going to attempt to do it for you today here. This is not just a sermon with statues. No, this is a sermon with tricks for you. So I am going to attempt to do this. Now, if you know this, don't tell your neighbor, okay? Because this is just for us here. And you act awe and excited when you see it, okay? All right, here we are. So I have this hanky right here. And my goal for you, my goal right now, this morning, is to take this red hanky right here, and I am going to make it disappear right before your very eyes. Are you ready for this? This is exciting stuff. You don't see this every day, do you? All right, here we go. Ready? It's gone. And you think, oh my goodness, where did that go? And you think, oh, thank you, thank you. This whole preaching thing doesn't work out. I can go somewhere else. But here it is right here, right? Right. So you're thinking, hey, where did that go? What happened? What's going on? See, the whole thing is, you know why this hanky is red? To keep you distracted. Because right in front of you, I'm doing something else. And a lot of times, we can't even see what's being done right in front of us because the red hanky of fear is waving us and saying, oh, look at me, look at me, look at me. I was kind of nervous, if I'm honest, to do it. The reason I was nervous is because it's so stinking obvious what I did. And I think, they're going to see it. They have to see it. There's no way they can't see it. And when you see what it is, when you know what it is, you think, oh, man, that's easy. Right? It's totally easy. Maybe I'll tell you, maybe I won't. But you got to keep your secrets, you know, certain things. But here we have David. Here we have David, and he's standing right in front of Goliath. And we have the red hanky of fear waving around. This 9'9" guy comes and stands in front of him. Look at me. Look at me. This long javelin with this 15-pound spearhead on it. Look at me. I'm a trained warrior. Look at me. You're a boy. You can do nothing. And as David stares, as Goliath stares down at David, he's enraged and assaulted that Israel would send out such a small guy to take on their best warrior. And in all his pomp and flashy armor, his big spear, never does David take his eyes off of the Lord. Oh, fear, it's waving, like I said, it's red hanky at him, yelling at him, look here, look there, but he doesn't avert his eyes. He keeps them square on God. And in verse 45 and 46, this is what he says. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." You ever speak to your fear like that? "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and I will cut off your head. And I will give your carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God." You ever speak to your fear like that? Maybe we should. He bent down, and he took one of the stones that he had picked up, and he put it in a slingshot, and he fired it at Goliath. It hit Goliath right in the head, and down he came. He went over to him, just like he said, and he cut off his head. He cut off of the head of Goliath, that which rained terror on the army of Israel. David, he wasn't focused on his fear. He was focused on God. Well, he heard the lies, but he knew the truth. And people tried to talk sense into him, but he knew what God was capable of, for he had seen God's power in the past, and he had experienced the faithfulness of God. And when fear stared down at him, he didn't stare back. He kept his eyes trained on God. No prison of fear was going to hold him. And God's plan for you is that no prison of fear would hold you either. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. And I want to encourage you today, if you have been enslaved by fear, I want to encourage you to begin to take steps to get out of that. Take some aggressive steps. If you've never been mad at anything in your life, now's the time to get angry. Get angry at this which would hold you enslaved. Christ died for freedom. If we've been set free by Christ, we are free indeed, no longer to be enslaved anymore. So do not let it enslave you anymore. Step out of it. Don't just say, "I'm just going to live with this. This is just the way it is now." No, God's got so much better for you. So much more he wants to do. So much he wants to do in your life and through you. But sometimes we're just so held in the slavery of fear. And I want to say, start getting out of it. Run as fast as you can away from that. And today, maybe some of these things, you just need to revisit some of those things. Some of you are going to have to do some more in-depth stuff. I don't know. Maybe some of you guys are just going to open a light and it's going to, yeah, I get it, and you're out. It'll be great. But I want to encourage you, fight that fear. Fight that enslavement of that. Because God's got so much more and so much better for you. Let's pray. God, we come to you. And God, we thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but instead you gave us one of power and of love and a sound mind. And even though that fear, that the enemy will use fear to come and try to enslave us, like David, we would say, "No, no, no, not in my house." God, for those of us that have a poor diet of truth coming into our lives, God, I pray that this week would be one where our diet changes. And God, we begin to put the truth into our lives, not as some legalistic thing, but as some necessary thing to fight the battle and get out of this. So God, enable us to put that truth, the living word, in our lives, God. Help us to remember it, to memorize it, God, that it would become useful to us as we fight the battle here. Oh, Jesus. God, help us to remember those God stories so often. God, we just live in the here and now. We forget those prayers that we prayed and those answers that you gave us. God, time and time and time and time and time and time and time again, you have proved yourself faithful to us. And we have no reason to doubt, but God, we forget. God, help us remember. You are a faithful God. And God, when fear rears its head, may you enable us not to look at fear, not to stare back at that which is staring at us, but God, to keep ourselves completely focused on you. May this be a week of people, as I was praying yesterday, God, that we, this would be a week of us being set free from that which might enslave us, Jesus. Oh, God. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the freedom that you purchased on the cross for us. And now we want to live in that freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here today. And we're going to have some prayer. If you'd like prayer for anything relevant to what we're talking about or something different, we'd love to pray with you. Coffee is out on the patio, and if we'd love it if you would stick your newcomer's cards into the boxes as you leave today, or the prayer request sheets as well. May God bless you. Have a fantastic week.